Would you pray with me? Holy One, we seek you in the words of Scripture. We seek you in the world we live in. We seek you in our lives. May we find you here today. Amen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Every phrase in this psalm is a picture. You are my light, the stronghold or fortress that protects me. I seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. If you were to look in our translation of the Bible, there are titles of some of these that are supposed to make it easier for us to find things or to understand things. They're not from the original text, and this one is too often called a psalm of victory. It isn't. It's a psalm of pleading, of a child speaking to its father. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in your house, O Lord, all the days of my life, and behold that beauty forever. This is one of the psalms that is attributed to David, the king, the warrior king. And he turns to God with bravado and uncertainty, like a child does. He knows he must go out again and face his enemies, as a child goes out to face bullies again, as a child looks for reassurance, a place of safety of the heart to return to, a father to bend down from his tasks, look him in the face and say, "You are my child in whom I am well pleased." These psalms have lasted so long because they still speak to the eternal needs of the hearts of human beings, in visual images, not just words, of our internal and eternal childhood. Come, my heart says, seek his face. In our own times of fear, dejection, despondency, or depression, in times of panic, we literally cannot see clearly. It's a human reaction. It limits our peripheral vision. So we speak about walking in a tunnel. It's a metaphor for grief or fear, but it is actually true. Our vision actually feels dark to us. We don't notice what surrounds us. We don't see a friend beside us. Don't see other paths that may be open to us. So fixed are we on the escape route before us. When David sings, "Lord, you are my light and my salvation," it is more than a metaphor. The comfort of God is actually a light that can clear his eyes, that can open our eyes. A new way of seeing, to see those other pathways, not just that one. When David sings, "You are the fortress of my life," he sings as one who feels desperately exposed, looking for rest and protection. David asks of God, "May I live in your house all the days of my life, where I can see the beauty always." He is asking for protection and comfort, but also a way to take that protection and comfort with him, that David's own house would be a house of the Lord, safe and beautiful and holy, and knowing, if you know the story of David, that at that point it wasn't. When David asks, "Be gracious and answer me," we can hear the cry of that eternal child. And when he says, "My heart says to seek his face. Do not hide your face from me. It's the cry of a child crying out, not the cry of a great king or a great warrior, but one who begs for protection not just from enemies, but from himself and his own mistakes. If, he says, if even my mother and father forsake me, you will lift me up. You will show me the goodness of God in the land of the living. The cry of one long orphaned or abandoned, a mature man who leads armies, commands soldiers, has many wives and children of his own, and yet cries out as a child cries for the love of a parent. Looks for the one who will show his face, bend down and lift him up, show him the way and say to him, be strong, let your heart take courage and wait upon the Lord. And that word wait is an interesting word because it also means to remain with or stay with. Each of us is made unique, yet each of us shares that longing. In adulthood, when we think we have buried that longing, it is still there. The ability to let that internal and eternal childhood cry out is not weakness, it is recognition. To bury it the way a child buries stones in the sand is to bury the strength that we can find there. The one who turns away, thinking that they have no need of help, walks in darkness. In our fear, we can only see the world in darkness. In our fear of failure, we lash out in anger. In our feelings of abandonment, we close ourselves off, afraid we show the pain to others and that we seem weak. And so we do not see the hands and hearts and faces that might relieve that feeling that we are alone. Our Wednesday night study group is right now learning about and listening to the words of the people we call mystics. Who is a mystic? What is a mystic? That's a really good question. And we spent time on that last Wednesday, and I think that we're going to have that conversation over and over through the time that we're studying, all through Lent, Easter, and spring. Because there is no easy curriculum available for us off the shelf, it's pushing us to find ourselves the writings of the mystics, to choose. We're finding treasures, not just the mystics, but their words, imagery, ideas, pictures, art, music. And so just for today, this time, I would like to say that the mystics we are studying are often those who look at very adult questions to touch our souls, to name and to describe and to try to answer the eternal needs of the hearts of humans in the images of our internal and eternal childhood. Through this, to speak in ways that bring us face to face with God and our desire for God. So this week in our study group, we read the words of George MacDonald. George MacDonald was born, I think, 1805. That sounds a little early. He was a writer of both novels and sermons. He is considered the father of fantasy because he so inspired writers like C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, Madeleine L'Engle. C.S. Lewis uses this phrase to describe. He says that MacDonald baptized his imagination, and that MacDonald was a writer who, more than any other writer, seems to be closer or more continuously close to the Spirit of Christ himself. And that was true of his novels, not just his obviously theological or spiritual writing. And when I read these words, I hear again a man who writes in a grown-up way about grown-up concerns, and yet speaking always to that internal and eternal childhood that is both our imagination and power, that is our one internal thing that brings us closest to God when we cry out in what we think is weakness. MacDonald wrote in the early 1800s, and his language is of that time, and yet it is still beautiful and understandable. So I'm going to invite you to just let it wash over you. Allow yourself to pick out images or phrases that speak to you. You need not try to comprehend the whole thing on first reading. There are copies of the words in the lobby for any of you who want them. He was writing about a particular passage of the Bible from the book of Revelation chapter 2, which goes like this. And this is in the King James Version, so it'll set you up for MacDonald's language. To him that overcometh, I will give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he who receiveth it. No one knows except the one who receives it. So just keep in mind the image of the white stone with a new name written on it and given. MacDonald wrote the following. By his creation, then, each man is isolated with God. Each, in respect of his peculiar making, can say, "My God." Each can come to him alone and speak with him face to face as one speaketh with his friend. There's no massing of people with God. When he speaks of gathered people, it is as a spiritual body, not a mass. For in a body, every smallest portion is individual and therefore capable of forming a part of the body. See now what a significance the symbolism of our text assumes. Each of us is a distinct flower or tree in the spiritual garden of God, precious each for his own sake, in the eyes of him who is even now making us, each of us watered and shone upon and filled with life for the sake of his flower, his completed being, which will blossom out of the one at last to the glory and pleasure of the great gardener. For each of us has within them a secret of the divinity. Each is growing towards the revelation of that secret to themselves, and so to the full reception, according to their measure, of the divine. Every moment that we are true to our true selves, some new shine of the white stone breaks on our inward eye. Some fresh channel is opened upward for the coming glory of the flower, the conscious offering of our whole being in beauty to the Maker. Each one, then, is in God's sight worthy. Life and action, thought and intent are sacred. And what an end lies before us, to have a consciousness of our own ideal being flashed into us from the thought of God. Surely, for this may well give way all our paltry self-consciousness, our self-admirations and self-worships. Surely to know what God thinks about us will pale out of our souls all our thoughts about ourselves, and we may well hold them loosely now and be ready to let them go. MacDonald was a profoundly intellectual man, educated in the sciences as well as the arts, a Presbyterian minister in Scotland, the home of the whole idea of dour, where imagination was a very suspect thing in a grown-up man. And in that imagination, he described in great beauty the state of a human being finding themselves in the presence of God, not to be chastised, which would be very Presbyterian, but to be honored and loved and cared for. Grown men and women found themselves in his words, and from him grew an ideal of something called the power of the spiritual imagination. Founded in the scripture from the prophet Micah that encourages people to look for more than they can usually see and ways they can usually do. For we know, it says, that the power of your Spirit working in us can do more than we can ask or even imagine. The power of the imagination brings together the power not just of the intellect, or hard work, or persistence, or faith even, but also the emotional strength that can surprisingly allow us to mature in our souls through the power of that unfettered, childlike imagination. The words of King David and the words of the mystics can reach out for us. They're like life-giving water passing through the filter of adult preconceptions, through our layers of protective barriers, flowing into a chalice that meets our thirst and fills our hearts and souls. And an inspired spiritual imagination can clear the darkness from our eyes. It can expand our vision and our hearts, make possible the impossible, and give us strength to accomplish it. To hear the words of love God has for us can not only meet our soul's desire, but overflow into all our actions and all our endeavors. We pray that that may be so. Amen.